While the offering bag is going by, why don't you go ahead and grab a Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 23. If you are new or visiting, please, there's no obligation to give. Just pass the bag by. Those who call North Peace their home church, we are the ones that give because we believe that God is moving and working here. And if you're not in that place yet, there is no pressure for you to give. But please grab a Bible. If you don't have one, there should be one in the pew rack around you. And we are in Matthew 23. If you are newer to this church or visiting, my name's Andrew. I'm the lead pastor here. And we've been kind of very slowly making our way through this great book of the Bible, the Gospel of Matthew. And so you're kind of coming in. If you would view this as a movie, the credits are about to roll. So you're kind of, oh man, I missed the first three quarters of the movie. And so we're not going to catch you up with everything that we've covered. You can go online if you want and listen back. But we are in chapter 23. And we're kind of feeling this tension and confrontation and hostility ramp up between Jesus and the religious leaders. So if you remember in chapter 22, last week we kind of took a pause and Rob Thiessen was here and he taught from Philippians chapter 2. But before that, in chapter, Philippians 22, that doesn't make any sense. Did I say that? There's not even 22 chapters in Philippians. Before that, we were in Matthew 22 and we saw three groups of individuals come to ask Jesus some questions, not from a genuine, like, I actually wonder what Jesus thinks, but as a way to trap him. Because Jesus has arrived in Jerusalem, the first thing he did was he cleared out the temple, and then he told some parables condemning the religious practices of the day. And so these religious leaders, three separate occasions, come and they ask questions as a way to discredit Jesus, or give him an unanswerable question, something to destroy his reputation or kind of split the crowd in some way. So we saw the Pharisees first. They sent their disciples and a group called the Herodians. They go and they ask Jesus about paying taxes to Caesar. And then the Sadducees came next with just a ridiculous scenario about marriage and resurrection. And then lastly, 2 weeks ago, we saw the Pharisees come again. And a lawyer asked, well, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? So all three as a way to try and trip up Jesus. But we saw each and every time Jesus gives absolutely brilliant answers. And he just silenced all of his opponents. And at the end of chapter 22, if you remember, it says, no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. He just silenced all of them. Now we come to chapter 23. And Jesus is going to turn to the crowds and the disciples, and we can assume that there's Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes there. Because keep in mind, all of these things, they're happening on the same day. And he turns to the crowds, and Jesus in chapter 23 is going to give his last public sermon. In chapters 24 and 25, he'll be teaching his disciples. But this is Jesus' last public sermon, and it's fascinating because you want to talk about like a feel-good message? That's not what Jesus does. Jesus just completely condemns and judges the false religious leaders of the day. The whole chapter. Jesus is going to warn the people about the Pharisees' hypocrisy and their false ways. And then it's fascinating. Jesus is actually going to turn and address the Pharisees to their faces about their hypocrisy. And some of you, if you've grown up in church, you know that Jesus pronounces seven woes on them. I mean, it's heavy stuff. So you need to hear, we're going to spend 2 weeks in chapter 23, and it is heavy. It is rough. Jesus is going to say some very tough things, condemning the religious and the legalistic ways of the Pharisees. And unfortunately, his words apply to many Christians and churches in our day and age as well. Jesus is going to use words, if you kind of just peruse through chapter 23, he's going to use words like hypocrites, children of hell, blind guides, serpents, brood of vipers. We're like, lighten up, Jesus. That's not seeker sensitive. You children of hell. That's this kind of wording that Jesus is going to use. And you need to understand, it's not as if Jesus is just having a hissy fit or a bad day. All like, what is the goal of Matthew's gospel? You remember, Matthew's the whole point of him writing this gospel is to show that Jesus is the Messiah, the chosen one, the Son of God. And so as Jesus condemns these religious practices, this is God in the flesh divinely judging them. So this morning we want to look at just the first 12 verses of chapter 23. And so just so you kind of know where we're going, Jesus is going to identify five things wrong with the Pharisees' leadership. And then he's going to say, this is what it looks like in my kingdom. And then we want to end by asking five questions related to those five things that Jesus is going to say. So if your Bibles are open, you can follow along. Matthew 23, starting in verse 1. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. For they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." The reading of God's word. So in these first 12 verses, Jesus, we're told, he's addressing the crowds, he's addressing his disciples, he's warning them about the scribes and the Pharisees and their leadership as religious leaders of the day. And you'll, I hope you kind of notice, in the first 7 verses, you'll see 5 critiques or judgments that Jesus just levels against them. And then in verses 8 to 12, Jesus kind of tells his disciples, well, this is how, you know, that's how the Pharisees behave. This is how I want you to behave in my kingdom. So what we want to do is just walk through this passage. Let's look at these 5 critiques or judgments that Jesus levels against the Pharisees. So the first judgment, I don't know if you want to take notes. This is a good sermon, 5 points, right? We don't often do that. But number one, the first judgment Jesus has against the Pharisees is that they lacked true authority. And so you'll see in verse 2, Jesus says this, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do." Now, this can be kind of confusing. Jesus seems to be saying, right, on first read, Jesus seems to be saying, well, the Pharisees have authority, so do what they tell you. Follow what the Pharisees say, but then don't do the works that they do. So we can kind of go, well, wait a second, Jesus, because then the rest of chapter 23 is you saying, don't do what the Pharisees do. So which is it? Are we supposed to obey the Pharisees or not? Because it can seem, well, you're kind of sending us mixed messages here, Jesus. So why would you tell us, obey the Pharisees, whatever they tell you to do, and then spend 38 verses saying the Pharisees are dead inside, don't obey them, they're children of hell. Like, so what's going on here? Now that phrase, the seat of Moses, is kind of an interesting one. And it's a symbolic saying that referred to the authority of Moses. If you weren't aware, Moses is the one that penned the first 5 books of the Old Testament. And so figuratively, to sit on Moses's chair or seat was an expression for teaching with an authority that was derived from Moses. So it was a seat of position, a seat of authority. And actually, it's really interesting. There's some archaeological evidence that in some synagogues, there might have been an actual seat called the seat of Moses that the rabbis would sit and they would teach from. But you have to understand, it's this figurative expression. We actually use that in our day and age in the university world. You know, who's sitting on the seat of philosophy at so-and-so university? Or there's a seat or a chair, they sometimes say, the chair of philosophy, the chair of biology, the chair of English. So we kind of still use that because that represents who's got the authority over that wing of the university. So that's kind of the phrase here. So this is what Jesus is getting at. the Pharisees have seated themselves on Moses' seat. Notice the difference there. The wording in the original language, it would better be translated as they have taken their seat on Moses' chair. Notice the difference. The Pharisees have taken upon themselves to teach authoritatively in the tradition of Moses as they saw it. So they, the Pharisees, have taken self-appointed seats of authority, filled them with their own ideas, their own traditions, their own regulations, which we've seen already in the Gospel of Matthew. That was actually obscuring the law of God, all their extra commandments and traditions and regulations. So verse 2 is actually meant to be read as heavy irony. It's almost as if Jesus is actually being sarcastic. And we know that Jesus teaches like this. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus uses hyperbole, exaggeration to teach. Jesus says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Well, we don't go around cutting our, like we would all have no hands, no feet, no eyes. Yeah, but Jesus didn't mean literally, right? He uses exaggeration to say, what do we know that means? It means deal with sin. Sin is serious. Take it seriously. Deal with it. So Jesus often used sarcasm, hyperbole, exaggeration to get a point across. So don't read verse 2 as saying, well, Jesus says I'm supposed to obey everything the Pharisees say, but then don't do what they do. Jesus is actually using sarcasm here. It's almost as if he's saying, well, the Pharisees, they've seated themselves on Moses' chair, so if you must, obey them, but don't do what they do. So it's sarcastic, this first verse, because what Jesus is trying to get across is that the Pharisees actually lacked true authority. They had taken it upon themselves to sit on Moses' seat. They thought that they were teaching and leading with authority, but they actually lacked true authority. This is the first condemnation. And think about already, Jesus has clashed several times with the Pharisees already. Chapter 12, Jesus completely disagreed with their teaching of the Sabbath. Don't you know your disciples are picking grain on the Sabbath? And Jesus said, something greater than the Sabbath is here. Jesus clashed with the Pharisees on their teaching of purity in chapter 15. Your disciples don't wash their hands. Jesus already clashed with the disciples on their teaching of divorce in chapter 19. So I find it hard to believe that all throughout the Gospel of Matthew, we would see Jesus disagreeing and saying, you're wrong, Pharisees, you're wrong, Pharisees, you're wrong, Pharisees. And now he would say, make sure you do whatever the Pharisees tell you to do. So we can be pretty certain that Jesus is using sarcasm or irony to stress the point that the Pharisees lacked authority. They seated themselves on Moses' seat, assuming that they had authority to make rules and regulations around the law. And what Jesus is saying is they have no authority. But it's fascinating, the Pharisees were so blinded to this. So this is Jesus' first judgment. Pharisees, they lack true authority. Secondly, the Pharisees lacked integrity. The end of verse 3, what does it say? For they preach, but do not practice. That's pretty much the definition of a lack of integrity. I mean, we don't have to spend a ton of time talking about that because Jesus just says it pretty straightforward. The Pharisees have no integrity. Jesus says they're preaching this, do this, do this, but they themselves aren't actually doing it. That's the definition of not having integrity, preaching one thing and then actually doing the other. And Jesus is saying the Pharisees are commanding and teaching these people, hey, do all of these things, but they actually aren't doing them themselves. So they're not practicing what they're preaching. You know the saying, they talk the talk, but they're not walking the walk. So they have no integrity. Thirdly, so the Pharisees lack authority, they lack integrity, and thirdly, the Pharisees lack sympathy. Verse 4 says, they tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They lacked sympathy. Through their teaching and the rules and the regulations and all this extra biblical interpretation, they were actually loading up heavy burdens on people, laying burdens on people's shoulders. And the sad thing is then Jesus says, and you're not even able or willing to help, not even with a finger. So the Pharisees actually didn't care about people. They imposed rules on other people. They gave no help in coping with these rules that they were loading up and burdening people with. And so the result was people were struggling under the weight of a hugely expanded legal code which enslaved them rather than liberate them. So they had no sympathy. Like, just picture that in your mind, these Pharisees loading up burden after. I don't know if you've been to other countries where they use donkeys or horses or camels or whatever to carry loads around. I mean, I grew up in South America until I was 8, and so we saw many burros, donkeys. There's my Spanish for today. And it was amazing the amount of stuff that a donkey could carry. And they were just loaded up, like corn, bricks, all of these ridiculous things. And when we would drive in our little truck and we would see donkeys, and it's like, I'm like, how is that donkey's legs not broken? Just massive burdens. So picture that. Jesus says, Pharisees, you're just tying up heavy burdens, more heavy burdens, hard to bear. Hey, here's another rule for you. Let's put that on your shoulder. Here's some more things that you have to do to be right with God. More. And just, Jesus is saying, there's just, people can't bear that. And then it's if the Pharisees are watching it and not even willing to go, hey, can I help you with that? Not even willing to move their finger, Jesus says. Do this, don't do this. And these rules and regulations and their teachings, all extra biblical, were just crushing people. And so listen, you need to hear this, especially if you're new to Christianity or you're exploring Christianity. Religion is a horrifying, impossible life of demand, and there's no hope in that. Religion, how the Pharisees operated was heavy burden. That's not Christianity. But many of you grew up like that. Hey, you're a Christian now? Okay, well, do this. Make sure you don't do this. Burden. Religion is do, and the gospel of Christ says, done. It's finished. It's been done. I mean, just compare for a second. Compare what Jesus says to the Pharisees to what he says about himself in Matthew 11. Do you remember? Jesus says the Pharisees are tying up heavy burdens. And then what does he say? He says, come to me, all who labor, all who are heavy laden. And what? I will give you rest. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. Look at this. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Pharisees, heavy burden. Religion, heavy burden. And Jesus says, come to me. My burden's light. You carrying your heavy burden, any rest for your soul? Jesus says, come to me and you're actually going to find rest for your soul. Some of you who think you're following Jesus this morning, you feel that heavy burden of performance, rules, regulations, and I know because I've been there, it's crushing you. And I think one of the reasons is maybe you've actually never come to Jesus and allowed him to remove that burden of performance and sin. And Jesus says, just come to me, and like that's a promise. Not you might find rest. Jesus says, come to me and you will find rest. His burden is light, his yoke is easy. Now, we don't want to swing too far where we go, well, now I can do whatever I want. Listen, as a preacher, anytime you preach grace, oftentimes people hear liberalism. When you preach grace in the gospel, oftentimes people hear, well, he's telling us that I can do whatever I want, it doesn't matter. But what does Paul say in Romans 6? Should we just keep on sinning so that grace may abound? He says, by no means. Don't you know you're dead to sin? But you need to hear this. Your performance means nothing in terms of your salvation and your standing before God. It's not what you do. It's what Jesus has already done. But so many people I know, they go, yeah, I'm a sinner saved by grace, but now I got to maintain that. I got to work hard and prove that I'm actually a sinner saved by grace. And look how great I am and look how holy I am. Listen, you're saved by grace and you're kept by grace. It's all grace. And so, no, we don't just swing it. It doesn't matter how I live. It matters how we live. But when you actually realize it's not what you do, but it's what Jesus has done, man, that frees you up. and it gives you joy to follow Jesus and obey him. But here's the thing, the Pharisees, they had no sympathy for people. We're just going to burden after burden after burden. We don't care if people are crushed by our religion and our rules. We're just going to load them up, heavy burden, and then we're just going to watch and refuse to lift a finger to help them. Fourthly, the Pharisees lacked spirituality. Verse 5, Jesus says, they do all of their deeds to be seen by others. For they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. Now, what in the world is a phylactery? Is that the little thing at the back of your throat, right? I was like, what is a phylactery? Don't choke yourself making your phylactery long. That's not what that is. Now, the Pharisees, some of you are like, how are you a pastor? You don't even know what a phylactery is. The Pharisees' spirituality was actually a false spirituality because look what Jesus says. They just want to be seen by others. Now, a phylactery was a small leather box that the Pharisees would wear strapped to their heads and wrapped around their left arm. And it was their idea of literally keeping Deuteronomy 11, 18, Deuteronomy 6, and Exodus 13. So look at what Deuteronomy 11, 18 says. You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. So the Pharisees went, okay, bind them on our hands and stick them on our faces. So we're going to literally do that. Now, did God literally mean do that? No. What is God saying in those verses? He's saying, I want you to actually meditate on my law. Bind it to your hand means everything that you find your hand doing, work, anything that your hand does, be doing it according to the law. Put it as frontlets between your eyes. Literally, no. Jesus is saying everything that you look at, everything that you think about, that you would be looking at it and thinking about it through the lens of my law. So Jesus is just saying, I want you to meditate on my word. God is saying, I want you to think about the law. But the Pharisees, what they had done is they had reduced that beautiful commandment to a literal physical commandment. Strap it on, strap it on. I'm good to go. Now, before, you know, the temptation could be, well, okay, well, big deal. They're doing literally what the verse says. Now, you need to understand that this practice of theirs is pagan. And it's actually rooted in magic and in superstition. Like, the word phylactery literally means of protection, and they would treat it as a good luck charm. So you think about, like, a rabbit's foot, if you're like, oh, I got to rub my, or if you play sports, got to wear the same socks every game. That no one likes that. Don't do that. You stink. Wash your socks. But this is what it was. If I do it the right way, if I put it on, boom, I'm protected. That's my means of protection. It's my charm. So it was a square of black leather made from a ceremonially clean animal, and they would stitch it with 12 stitches to represent the 12 tribes of Israel. It was tied onto the left hand because the left hand apparently is closer to your heart, and then it was strapped to their forehead, and they would take four sections of the law written on these tiny little scrolls, and they would put those scrolls inside of that leather box. Now, also in the box was called a shin, and it's the SH sound in the Hebrew language. So those four scrolls and a shin would go into them, and then they would tie the straps at the back of their heads, and they would make sure that the knot was actually tied in the form of a dalet, which is the D sound in the Hebrew language. And on their arm, they would wrap it seven times around their arms, and then three times around their hand, and they would tie it in such a way that the knot created a yod, which is another Hebrew letter. So the knot at the back of the head is a dalet. They put their shin, the SH sound, they tie it, and what they thought was, well, we just spelled the word Shaddai, which means almighty. So listen, like, hear this. There was nothing spiritual about this. This was pagan witchcraft. It was superstition, and it said, okay, I've done everything in the right way. I'm good to go now. I'm protected. I may not even meditate on those things that are put in my forehead box, my phylactery, but they're there, so I'm good to go. Now, the fringes of the garment, you'll see Jesus says that, they make their fringes long. The fringes of the garment was another way to keep the commandment found in Deuteronomy 22. You shall make for yourself tassels on the four corners of the garment with which you cover yourself. So on their prayer shawl, they would have a blue thread or ribbon or tassel, a cord on each corner. And so the point of that was not, hey, now you're protected. The point was when you pray, you see this reminder of the law of God, this blue thread, this blue cord. It's fascinating. The Pharisees said, I'm going to make my cord just a little bit longer. Why did God command that? No, I just want people to see. Man, look how long, it just sounds so ridiculous to us. Look how long his fringes are. And then how broad. So I'm going to make my phylactery on my forehead just a little bit bigger than Bob's phylactery. There was no one named Bob back then. Than so-and-so's phylactery. Because then people are going to see me. They're going to see, man, that guy must be spiritual. Look at him. The point of all of this was that the Pharisees were trying so hard to appear holy and righteous. And what Jesus is saying is that they actually lacked true spirituality. It was all fake. It was all done to be seen by others. And this really, it echoes the critique from Jesus in Matthew 6. He says, when you give to the needy, don't be like the hypocrites who sound trumpets and make sure everyone can see, you know, and I'm going to throw my coin really hard so it bing, rings and oh, wow, he gave a lot. Jesus says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to stand on the street corners and give big, long, elaborate prayers. Jesus says, when you fast, don't be like the hypocrites who love to disfigure my face and I'm going to make sure, oh man, I'm so hungry. Do you want to go for lunch? Oh, I can't go for lunch. I'm fasting and I'm making everybody know. Jesus says, don't do that. All of that is for a show. And I mean, later on in chapter 23, next week, we're going to see all Jesus is going to say. You're doing all of these outward things, but Jesus will say some harsh words and say, you're actually dead inside. So they lacked true spirituality. Everything was done so that other people could see them. And lastly, so think, the Pharisees lacked authority. They lacked integrity. They lacked sympathy. They lacked spirituality. And lastly, the Pharisees lacked humility. Verse 6, and they loved the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. And they were full of pride. They lacked humility. They loved the seats of honor at feasts. So in those days, we don't really do that anymore besides weddings. We have a head table at weddings. But any kind of dinner party, there was always a guest of honor, and there was always a head table, and the host would sit there, and if you got invited to be the guest of honor, I mean, that was a big deal. And these Pharisees, they loved it. Loved sitting at the head table. One wedding, I'm just going to go sit at the head table too and just be like, enough! I'm going to ruin your head table experience. But they loved it. You going to the party? Yeah, and I'm at the head table. And they loved the seats, the best seats in the synagogues. These seats right here that no one sits in. The best seats. And they loved it when people would come into the marketplace and go, oh, rabbi. Because you have to understand, rabbi carried a lot of weight with it. It was a title of honor and power and prestige. And so when they walked in the market, they loved it when people were, oh, rabbi. And they, oh, man, kind of puffs you up a little bit. So they had no humility, just full of pride. So that's the judgment in those first seven verses. Jesus is warning the people. Remember, he's speaking to the crowds and he's saying, this is who the Pharisees are. They lack authority, integrity, sympathy, spirituality, and humility. And then in verses 8 to 12, Jesus lays out, okay, this is what life is actually going to look like in my kingdom, which basically is the exact opposite of everything the Pharisees do. He says this, you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers, and call no man your father on earth, for you have one Father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. So Jesus is calling his disciples to a distinctively different lifestyle than the Pharisees. Now you need to hear, it's not as if Jesus is saying, okay, we're not allowed to literally call people father or instructor or teacher. Right? No kid can go home, I'm not calling you dad, you're not my real dad. That's not what Jesus is saying. What do I call my teacher tomorrow at school? Can't call you teacher, I have one teacher. That's not what Jesus is getting at. We still use titles, but Jesus is condemning the kind of attitude that went along with the Pharisees' desire to be called rabbi or teacher. And it was a pride issue. And oftentimes, even today, titles are used to imply unbiblical ideas of a greater worth or value. Positions of authority should always be viewed as opportunities to serve others. And so, especially in the church, disciples of Jesus should never try and gain authority over others as teachers or masters, since ultimately Jesus is saying, hey, you have one teacher and one master, and it's me, is what Jesus is saying. Jesus says, you're all brothers. You're all equal. Christianity is not a hierarchy. But oftentimes I talk with people, and some of you, that's your, well, okay, I'm here, and Pastor Don and Pastor Andrew are kind of like here because they've got the title. And then our elders, well, if you're an elder of a church, you're kind of here. There is no hierarchy in Christianity. You want to know why? Because when all of us are placed against Jesus, we all are inferior. Every single one of us. And no one is in a position of power to lord it over others. I mean, Jesus warns his disciples about that. The Gentiles, they use their power to lord it over others. And he says, I don't want you to do that. Jesus was against the Pharisees' desire to have rank and position and prestige and honor. And I would say Jesus is just as displeased with those in the church, his church, who demand unquestioning submission to themselves and confuse a reputation for showy godliness as actual godly surrender. Because here's the thing, Jesus says this in verse 8 and in verse 10. He repeats it, so it's important. He says, you have one teacher, the Christ. You have one teacher. So you need to hear this. Listen, I am not your teacher. Jesus is your teacher. And what I do is I simply tell you what Jesus has already said. And I help you understand what your teacher is trying to teach you. Like, I have no authority in and of myself. You need to hear that. This is the authority. I get no independent truth apart from this book. And I gotta warn you, I would be very wary or very suspicious of any pastor or speaker or leader who stood up and said, hey, I received a new revelation apart from this book. Now follow what I say. I would be very suspicious of that because this is the authority. We have one teacher, Jesus. That's what Jesus says. You have one teacher. Now, how it operates in Jesus' church is that we're meant to serve one another. If anyone wants to step up and lead and serve, Jesus says that they're going to be humbled or that they're going to be exalted. If someone says, I want to lead by serving, Jesus says, that's how you're going to be exalted. But if you do those things by going, man, I want to lead and serve so that I can be exalted, Jesus says, well, actually, I'm going to humble you. Now, listen, it's not as if we then go, well, this is my only authority, so I'm not going to respect anybody else. That's not what Jesus is saying, because the Bible is very clear. We respect government. We pray for government. The Bible calls you as the church to respect and listen to your elders and to your pastors. But ultimately, what is your ultimate authority? It's not me. It's not Don. It's not your elders. The ultimate authority, if you're a follower of Jesus, is this. So we've seen all throughout the study of Matthew, Jesus' kingdom, doesn't it? It seems upside down compared to the way that we usually do life. It seems so backwards. We're going, really, Jesus, is that? So if I want to be great in your kingdom, I have to be a servant of everybody? That seems so backwards. And yet that is Christianity. That's what life in Jesus' kingdom is all about. So we need to ask ourselves some questions this morning, because Jesus, in our passage for today, he's condemning the self-righteous religious leaders of the day, but I believe that this is a warning for the church. Jesus condemned and he criticized the Pharisees for their lack of authority, integrity, sympathy, spirituality, and humility. And so we want to ask five questions based on those five things. So first off, what is the authority of your life? The Pharisees, Jesus says they seated themselves on Moses' seat. They assumed their authority to interpret the law, add rules, add regulations. And Jesus says they have no authority. So for us today, I need to ask you, what is the authority of your life? And we just talked about it. As a follower of Jesus, the answer is this. This book is our authority. And the reason being is that it's not just a book. This is Spirit-breathed. God breathed these words. This is God revealing himself to us. And so this is the authority. We place our lives under the authority of Scripture. That's it. No pastor, no teacher, no blogger, no speaker, no worship leader, anyone else has ultimate authority in your life. Like I said, that doesn't mean we rebel against every other kind of authority. We respect people in positions of authority. We obey them. We pray for them. But Jesus is our authority. Now, this is where it gets concerning. Because many Christians I know, they take ordinary pastors or teachers or leaders and they say, well, that's my authority. Well, Bill Johnson said it, so it's got to be true. John MacArthur said it, it's got to be true. Todd White said it, and he's great. Look at all the stuff he's doing. It must be true. When we get to that place where we give ultimate authority to ordinary men and women, that's dangerous. Because everything people preach and teach, including myself, everything that is taught is discerned through the lens of Scripture. And if it doesn't line up with this, then it's a lie. It's not true. So ask yourself this morning, or even in your life group this week, or even at lunch, just ask, okay, what is the authority in my life? And don't just give the classic Christian answer, Jesus. Because we all know we're supposed to say that. But actually ask yourself, what is the authority in my life? For many people today, do you know what their authority is? Their feelings, their emotions. And if something in here makes me feel bad, I'm gonna disobey it. Because my feelings govern my entire life. Or it could be speaker or pastor so-and-so. Or is it Jesus? What is the authority in your life? Secondly, do you walk with integrity? Does your life match your message? The Pharisees, Jesus tells us, they preach, but they don't practice. So they say, hey, these things are important, and yet they don't actually live it out. And so very simply, like, are you a person of integrity? So if you tell your kids it's important to spend time with God in word and prayer, are you spending time yourself in the word and in prayer? If you're telling people it's important to reach their neighbors and tell people about Jesus, are you reaching your neighbors and telling people about Jesus? Do your actions actually line up with your words? Do you have integrity? Thirdly, do you have sympathy? Because we're told the Pharisees just loaded up. Heavy burden, heavy burden, heavy burden. I'm going to put them on people's shoulders and I'm not even going to lift a finger to help them. So do you have sympathy on people? Are you filled with grace and mercy and pity and care? Because here's the thing. It can be very easy as Christians to do the same thing the Pharisees did. I would say that that's the default mode of our hearts. Because we look at the Bible and we seek to obey Jesus, and very quickly, just like the Pharisees did, we add things to what it looks like to be a, quote, good Christian. And so people who are hungry for the gospel, or they're seeking Jesus, or they're new believers, we can very easily, if we're not careful, tie up heavy burdens and put them on people's shoulders about expectations and certain standards they have to live up to in order to belong. And do you know what the Bible calls that? Sin. Jesus condemns that kind of attitude. And as Christians, we often do this in two different ways. One, when we interact with lost people, people who are searching and they want to know about Jesus, we often try, well, let's clean up your life. Let's sanitize you a little bit before you surrender to Jesus. Heavy burden. So your neighbors, they're lost and they're sleeping together and they're not married. Well, if you want to be a Christian, stop sleeping. If you want to come to my life group or my church, you're living in sin, stop doing that. When in reality, what they need is not a heavy burden. They need the gospel. And then Jesus changes their hearts. And then once they surrender to Jesus, we go, listen, the way that you are living doesn't line up with, you're a believer of Christ now. So we got to deal with that. That happens after. Not before. We're not sanitizing people so that they're good enough to come into the kingdom. That happens afterwards. And by the way, we're all in that right now. Your sanctification is happening now. But we do that. We do that with lost people. The other way we do that is we just add to the scriptures what is allowed and what's not allowed as Christians. And I mean, many of you grew up like this. Real Christians don't play cards. Real Christians don't drink alcohol. I had a guy tell me that someone asked, he was a follower of Jesus, someone asked him, do you ever drink beer? He said, well, maybe like once a month, you're going to hell. I know we laugh. Man, that's sad. So now I gotta maintain my salvation, and if I ever enjoy a beer with a friend, eternal damnation. Real Christians don't do that. Real Christians don't have tattoos or piercings. Real Christians don't dance. Like, this is reality for lots of us. We grew up like this. Real Christians don't go to movies. Real Christians don't work on the Sabbath. And so what are we doing in that moment? Burden, 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 burden. And very quickly, the gospel of Jesus, of freedom and victory and life to the full, then becomes, here's your extra burden, here's your extra burden. Now, don't get me wrong, because again, right, we preach grace and people hear liberalism. Don't get me wrong, sin is sin. And so as followers of Jesus, we graciously call out sin in each other's life. But I gotta tell you, much of what we call sin as Christians isn't even in here. And so like the Pharisees, what we do often is we add things that make us uncomfortable and we just kind of label it as sin. And then we're placing rules and regulations around it. And so the question is, do you have sympathy on people? Do you have genuine care and concern? Like, does your heart actually break when people are stuck in sin? And by break, I don't mean judgment. By break, I mean, man, if only they knew the freedom that is in Christ. Does your heart just ache for people? And do you show grace and mercy to people? Or if people look different than us and they don't meet our expectations of what a Christian looks like, are we just placing burden, 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 burden? Fourthly, do you have genuine spirituality? I mean, the Pharisees did every religious thing just to be seen by others. Their phylacteries were broad, their fringes were long, and yet Jesus is gonna say next week, you're dead inside. So where is your heart at? And I think if you've been with us through the whole Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is after your heart. So where is that at? Are you going through the motions of spirituality and yet are you far from God? Is there an appearance of godliness and yet that's not the reality? Because correct performance of outward rituals means nothing. You can doing all the right things doesn't actually mean that you have a transformed heart. So where is your heart at? Do you come to church and tithe and serve because you know that that's what you're supposed to do? That you want to be seen by others? I mean, really practically, here's an example that I've seen played out in service after service after service. The offering bag goes by, and I'm going to pretend to put money in. Because people are watching. And I'm not saying that that theoretically happens. I've watched it happen. Well, I'm a Christian and I'm here, so I'm just going to kind of pretend to put money in. Why? So that you can be seen by others? Jesus is after your heart, and he's not interested in begrudging obedience. Like, you've heard me say this lots in our series. Jesus doesn't just want you to obey him. He wants you to want to obey him. That you go, man, my heart's desire, my affections are so stirred for Jesus. Of course I'll obey Jesus. That's true spirituality, not just, well, I better go through the motions and pretend to tithe and come to church. Well, you know, Emily's never going to stop asking me to be a Sunday school teacher, so I guess, fine, I'll do it because I know that's what I'm supposed to do. That's garbage. That when your heart and your affections are so stirred for Jesus, that's true spirituality, and the Pharisees had none of it. And lastly, do you have genuine humility? The Pharisees were prideful. They wanted the best seats in the house. They loved being recognized. They loved being noticed. They loved being called rabbi and teacher. They were in it for themselves. Their positions of authority, they were using them and exploiting them for their own pride. I love it when people call me rabbi. Listen, I struggle with this when people are like, oh, what should we call you? I'm like, I don't know, maybe Andrew. Do we call you pastor, reverend, doctor, father? I'm like, no. But do you have humility? Do you put other people's needs ahead of your own? If you struggle with pride, I would say pray that God would humble you And I can tell you from experience that he will. If you say, man, God, I struggle with pride. Would you humble me? Make me a servant. God will answer you. Let me give you an example. Some of you might know that our sermons occasionally are on the radio. And so my family was in Grand Prairie at Costco. Some of you have heard this story. And we got lunch at Costco, good healthy hot dogs. And we sat down and we prayed. And there was an older gentleman and his wife sitting here. And after we prayed, he said, oh, it's so good to see like a family that's thankful. I said, yeah, we're just thankful for God providing us for us. And we got talking, and he asked me what I did. And I said, well, I'm a pastor in Fort St. John. Oh, what church? North Peace MB Church. And the older gentleman said, oh, you're the pastor on the radio. Now, you need to hear. Like, I in the past, and even I struggle with pride. And so when he said that, I am the pastor on the radio. And listen, it's sin. It's sin. So I'm confessing to you. And I went, man, Andrew, this is pretty sweet. You're being recognized in Costco in Grand Prairie. Now, then God completely burst my bubble because the man said this. Yeah, we've listened to you sometimes. You have a few good things to say. I was just like, oh, man, ouch. And God humbles you. I've shared too, and I know we're like almost out of time. A few Easters ago, again, pride just crept in. Man, there's going to be so many people here to hear me preach. And then I was puking my guts out Easter morning. And God, not audibly, but God said, Andrew, I don't even need you. I went, wow, thank you, Jesus. Okay, I learned my lesson. Blah, as I'm barfing everywhere. But if you pray for God to humble you, he will humble you and it will hurt. But he'll answer that prayer. As followers of Jesus, we're called, put pride to death, humble yourself, serve one another. So where are you at with that? Are you humble? To close, you need to hear this because it's heavy and it's a lot. What's the authority in your life? Are you walking with integrity? Do you have sympathy? Do you have true spirituality? Are you humble? It's heavy, but you need to hear this. Jesus is the model and the means by which we do this. Because I don't want you to leave going, you're talking about burdens, Andrew. And I feel like you're putting, gotta walk with integrity, gotta have sympathy. Listen, Jesus is the model and the means by which we do this. None of us should leave going, man, I don't measure up, because the whole point of the gospel is, of course you don't measure up. But praise be to God, Jesus measured up. And Jesus is the one that he actually makes it possible to live like this. And so if you leave this place and you're going, man, I struggle with humility and integrity. If you're in Christ Jesus, God doesn't look at you and go, hey, you're prideful this week, you're out. No, Jesus' perfect life and righteousness are given to you. So when God looks at you, even in your worst moments, he sees his son. So listen, none of us leave with our heads slumped over going, ah, I don't measure up. We leave with our heads high saying, praise Jesus, it's not up to me. And Holy Spirit, yes, convict us. And I need to be pursuing godliness and integrity and humility and sympathy, but it's not about me. Jesus is the perfect model of this, and Jesus is the means by which we live this out. So fall on him. What did Jesus say? Come to me and I'm going to give you rest. Not come to me and I'm going to make sure you perform. Jesus says, come to me. And yes, notice that he says, my yoke, there's a yoke and there is a burden, but he says, it's light. So when you daily run to Jesus and your heart is captured by him, you will begin to see these changes. And that's sanctification. That none of us can leave here and go, okay, I'm gonna will myself to have more integrity. We leave here going, Jesus, I don't have integrity. Holy Spirit, would you make me a man or a woman of integrity? And give me opportunities this week to walk in that. We want to respond by singing, so Christy, you can come up. So I know it's heavy, and I know in this room that lots of us are dealing with this stuff. Maybe it's integrity, maybe it's humility, Maybe, if I can be so bold, maybe some of you are just going through the motions. Just want to be seen by others. And so we want to just spend time praying and singing together. Allow the Spirit to do His work. But don't believe the lie. If the Holy Spirit is convicting you that you lack integrity or humility or true spirit, don't believe the lie then, well, it's up to me to pick myself up by my bootstraps. Or don't believe the lie, well, God doesn't really love me now because I have this area of sin. Don't believe that lie. But that you would pour out your heart and you would say, Lord, I need you. Not once a month, not once a week, every single hour, Jesus, we need you. And the beautiful thing about that is that the Spirit does His work and He convicts us, and then we leave with our heads held high going, man, what a Savior. Man, Jesus is so good. And yes, there's areas, you know, I need to work on, but man, Jesus is so good.